Welcome. Seems like we just got started, but it's time to end. So I want to invite your attention tonight to the study of a subject that has been a little controversial in the past. We've had those that would preach that anxiety and depression are issues of faith, and if we just have more faith, we wouldn't be depressed. If we just had more faith, we wouldn't be anxious. I don't believe that, and I want to explain to you tonight why. What I believe is that each one of us has the ability within us to have different kinds of moods. Some of those moods are excitement, and some of those moods are just kind of ho-hum, and some of those moods kind of take us to the lower end of the spectrum, and so we can be depressed. Depression is a normal part of human life. Unfortunately, in this world, in our culture, we have people that think you have to be happy all the time. But that's not true. As we look at our Bible, and we'll look at several things tonight, what we see is that there are people who were depressed in Bible times. We'll find that there were depressing things that happened around them in their environment or in their family, things that kind of pulled them down. And then we'll find there were periods of times that people were almost immobilized by their depression. When we look at the subject of depression, Christians are prone to be depressed just like everybody else. That doesn't mean we don't have faith. In a recent survey, according to Mental Health America, 1 in 5 teens suffers from clinical depression. As we have the digital addictions growing more and more, gaming and spending a lot of time on our phones, what we are seeing is among teenagers a higher rate not only of anxiety, but also depression, and we're seeing a higher rate of cutting and a higher rate of suicide among our teenagers, and there's a correlation, not necessarily cause and effect, but there's a correlation that is to be determined yet as to is there a cause and effect. But what we see is that 1 in 5 teens suffer from clinical depression, according to this recent survey. Each year, almost 5,000 teenagers, teens or tweens, that is between teen and 20s, that they commit suicide. It's the third leading cause of death in adolescents. When we talk to some adolescents and we talk about what they see as they look into their crystal ball for their future, many young people don't plan to live to be very much into their 20s. In other words, they see life ending before it actually has much adult. In other words, we have a generation that is quickly developing and that has a sense of gloom and doom and hopelessness. Why is that? Well, probably many factors, but among which are people who are isolating from the culture in the digital world. That's a whole different subject, but I mentioned that here. Maybe it's because that we have people who look at our political arena and our craziness that's going on in talk and the confusion of who am I, and we see all of that going on, and a lot of frustrated and confused teenagers subject to their peer pressure. What I want to suggest in terms of peer pressure is that the church has to pull harder than the world. The home has to pull harder than the world as well. God has two great institutions, and those two institutions are there to thwart the attempts of Satan. And so if we want to keep our teenagers, we need to be sure the home is doing its job, that it has become an oasis in the storm, and also that the church is doing its job in terms of providing much of that spirituality that is going to govern and guide and provide boundaries to our young people. We're going to need to do that and do that more and more as we see this culture getting crazier and crazier. Sadness is a normal human reaction to life struggles, setbacks, and disappointments. But depression is something different than sadness. It's not just, you know, that I'm not happy. Depression is that which takes us to a place where it engulfs us. It engulfs our day-to-day life. It interferes with our ability to work, to eat, to sleep, and even to have fun. In other words, sometimes people spend sleepless nights, or sometimes they oversleep, and this could be indications of depression. But with depression, there is generally a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness and worthlessness that is very intense and unrelenting in this person's life. In other words, it overshadows what they are thinking or doing at any given point in time. Well, what are some common signs that we would see of someone who is depressed? We would see those feelings of helplessness and hopelessness, a loss of interest in their daily activities, the sleep patterns are going to change, anger or irritability, loss of energy, self-loathing, reckless behavior, concentration problems, and somatic problems, as in unexplained aches and pains. We would see those as signs that a person is depressed. We go through that checklist. Now, we also see changes not only in those things, but we see changes in their behavior and in the way they think. Sometimes a person is slowed down cognitively. They had slowed down thinking. They neglect their normal responsibilities. They might be very forgetful. Absent-minded would be maybe an indicator. Not able to concentrate or think clearly. Difficulty making decisions. Looking at life through a negative lens that all whatever the subject is, we automatically go to awfulizing it by looking at that which is negative and gloomy, and tunnel vision is going to be there. There are some risk factors for what can generate depression in an individual. One of those is loneliness. This is not about being alone. It's about a feeling of emptiness and being lonely. I feel like nobody cares. I feel like I'm all alone out here. Nobody else is like me. Those kinds of thoughts go through a person's head, and they have the committee meet in their head, and they're telling themselves this. You know what I mean by the committee? In other words, the things we tell ourselves. We have this meeting with ourselves and come out with a conclusion. That's the committee I'm talking about. And we see people that sometimes have a life experience that has thrown them into a depression. Such things as losing a mate, that can throw and often does throw a person into depression. That's situational depression. And during the time of grief and loss, it is a fairly normal thing for a person to have a period of depression. During times after we have had major medical surgery, such as a heart surgery, or things where they've kind of ripped us open, and major surgery like that. In those times, one of the rebound effects of those major surgeries is often depression that comes in as the body tries to recollect itself and for the healing process to take place. So those are fairly normal and predictable kinds of depression. Sometimes people have a family history of depression. Not everyone has the same temperament. There are some people that their temperament is such that they are just kind of depressed most of the time. They're not the jolly giants of the world. Instead, they are people that kind of go around in kind of a not particularly happy mood. Early childhood trauma and abuse can also lead to depression, episodic depression, throughout a person's lifetime. So when someone has abused us, sexually abused or physically abused or hurt us in some way, that trauma, the impact of that, as they run into cues or things that are like that, that trigger a re-traumatization, then that depression can surface at that time. Things like a birth of a child can trigger someone going back into depression. Health problems and chronic pain can also be there can also be there with those that have these. That's a risk factor. And then there are fears of a deep, dark secret being exposed. In other words, the person is living in gloom and doom. and afraid that somehow their guarded secret's going to come out, whatever it might be. It may be that they are into pornography. It may be they've done something criminal. It may be, you just name it. But whatever that is, a lot of some people with depression will have these indicators because they are trying to hide a secret or to live a life that doesn't want to address that unfinished business of whatever that secret is from their past. I want to suggest to you, if you want to be healthy and self-actualized, that what we need to do is to deal with our past. And if there are traumas in our past, things that have happened to us, one of the best things we can do is to find a trusted person that we can talk with about that. And sometimes that may be a therapist that you're telling them that for the very first time. I want to suggest that trauma that is told for the first time usually doesn't come out in the first few conversations. As a matter of fact, when people come to see me, sometimes it may be the fifth or sixth month before a person is comfortable enough to talk about their trauma. But whatever the case, trauma or this deep secret can be a risk factor. People who have been in warfare sometimes suffer from depression because the events of post-traumatic stress can kick in here, post-traumatic stress syndrome. That can kick in and can drive a person into kind of a focus on this event that happened. Someone, for instance, who's been in the military and they're marching across the field and all of a sudden their buddy next to them goes up in a pink cloud because they have suddenly stepped on a landmine and they're gone. Or other people who have experienced and seen horrific things that no human being should have to see. And those things sometimes people do not want to talk about. Many times the war experiences or traumas such as bank robberies or seeing someone murdered or being in a traffic accident where someone is significantly injured or killed, those things, sometimes people lock those down inside of them and they don't want to go back there and visit those because they're painful. But if you leave them in there long enough, then those things will work in the back of your head until you address those and until you try to come to some resolution on that. And unfortunately, what that means is we have to go back and revisit it, but we do not have to re-traumatize the person as we do that. There are some depressed Bible characters, those who suffered periods of depression. Among those was Abraham. If you'll read Genesis, the 15th chapter, I'm not going to go into detail on these, but if you'll look at Genesis, the 15th chapter, you'll find that Abraham was one that showed symptoms of depression. Jonah, we certainly see him as a person who showed signs of depression. Fact is, he was upset what God wanted him to do. You know what God wanted him to do is go over to Nineveh, that great city. That happened to be the capital city of the enemy. Go over there and preach to them. Warn them that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy their city. And Jonah was thinking, great, go ahead and destroy their city. Then the enemy's capital is gone and our threat is gone. But God said, no, I want you to go over there and preach to them. And so Jonah reluctantly, Jonah quickly gets on a ship and goes over to Spain, or heads towards Spain. And you remember the shipwreck there and how he is thrown overboard. And he had little time to think. When people are trying to run away from God, they need time to think. And I want you to just imagine Jonah. Here he is. He thinks he's going to be drowned. And he realizes he's conscious. There's no light around him, but there's some stinky smells around him. The inside of a fish. And there's these stinky smells. And he's sitting down here in it. And he's not dead. He's alive. And he finally decides, well, Lord, you got me boxed in here. I have no way out. Let me pray to you. Do you ever notice when the bottom drops out and you have nowhere else to turn, how religious people get? Well, that happened with Jonah. So Jonah is puked up on the land. That's a nasty scene in itself as you pick yourself up from that. But he's puked up on the land, and then he goes and preaches in Nineveh. And lo and behold, I don't want you all to repent, but I've got to tell you the message. And lo and behold, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. The very thing that Jonah really didn't want to happen has happened. But then Jonah's thinking, I bet they can't sustain that repentance. So I'm going to go out here on the hill, and I'm going to sit and wait for the end to come. Well, during that time out there, Jonah's pretty depressed. And he's sitting under a gourd, and that's nice because it provided a little bit of shade. And then the next thing we know, the gourd is dried up by the sun, and Jonah's out there, and he's so mad he passes out. You ever been so mad you fainted? Ever been so mad you passed out? Well, Jonah was that way. And what we see is this man is showing signs of depression. The entire book of Job, except for the first chapter, shows a man going into depression. In Job's case, we know why he went into that. Because Satan was throwing everything he could at Job. And so Job has lost all of his possessions. You notice how it says, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. These things were in rapid succession with him. And I just want to ask the question that finally when he gets the report after he's lost everything, finally he gets a report that a tornado came through and blew one of your children's house over, and all of your children were in there celebrating at the time, and all of your children are dead. The loss of one child is a great tragedy and will bring about a depression as a result of that in most cases. But can you imagine that times 10? And then as I look at that, I have to ask the question that if everybody's gone, all these servants come back and say, and I alone am escaped to tell, who buried Job's kids? Who was left? And I can imagine Job and those that were left from the other catastrophes, that now they've got to go out and take care of those arrangements. How sad. How sad. Can you imagine yourself in those shoes? And then lo and behold, we've got some friends that come along. And I kind of think they get a bad rap sometime, because usually where we go with this is these friends come along and they're not any help at all. Fact is, they're telling him that you're a great sinner. They're telling him stuff that's not true. And he knows it's not true. But nevertheless, they tell him that. But I think we miss a major point there in terms of depression. And what we find is Job's friends came, period. How many times when people are going through a slow time or a lull in their life do we wonder, where are the people? Where is my support system? Where is the network? Does anybody care? Well, Job knew these folks cared. We assume that they sat and stared at him because they thought he was a sinner, but that may not even be the case. They may have looked on their friend and how he has lost his health and lost everything, and they may not have known what to say. Did you ever go at a time of someone's tragedy and you didn't know what to say? I don't know what their deal was, but let's be careful that we don't read too much into that text. I look at this, Job's friends came. When I've got bad times going on, you know what I need? I need my friends to come. I need them to share. I need them to be. I need to know that I'm not alone. And my guess is you do too. You do too. Well, we look at Elijah. You remember his episode on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18? And there on Mount Carmel, as he's presenting himself with the prophets of Baal, and he's chiding them, and you know he's the hero of the day. And you remember how that the prophets of the Baalim and the Asherah are put to shame, and God's people are triumphant, and the prophets of the idols are chased down and killed, and Israel triumphs, and Elijah's led the victory. You remember that story? What would you expect to find him in the next chapter? I would expect to be, what's the next level up from there? But I don't find him there. What I find is the case, the major case in the Bible that shows clinical depression. And when I look at this, here's what I see with this man. I see that he is physically exhausted. He's run out of energy. He's out in a wilderness place, and now he is concerned about things that really weren't as much of an issue for him before. See, the queen's put a bounty out on him that she's not going to eat until he's dead. Well, guess what? The bounty on him was nothing new. It had been on him for 3 years, but now it bothers him. See, when people get depressed, sometimes things that they can handle when they're not depressed really cave in on them. That happened to him here in 1 Kings. And then we look at him under the tree, and we see that not only is he exhausted, not only is he on burnout, running on fumes, but we also see that he needs nourishment, he needs hydration, and those are provided by God. And then we see that there was something particularly about Elijah that needed to be straightened out. And here's what it was. Elijah's depression was caused by these other things that we've talked about, but Elijah had stinking thinking. Elijah's thinking told him, I'm the only one that wants to do right. Do you see the self-pity in that? I'm the only one that wants to do right. Now, before he was going to be able to come out of his depression, he was going to need to change his thinking. And God tells him, as a matter of fact, Elijah already knew what God was about to tell him. Because you see, Obadiah is in the same time frame as Elijah. And Obadiah has kept over 70 prophets and taken care of them and fed them. And that's said in a couple chapters earlier in 1 Kings. Elijah knew that. And Elijah's talked with Obadiah. But now, in his depression, somehow he seems to, that has slipped his mind. But what God tells Elijah, he says, Elijah, you need to stay out of my business. Because sometimes when we're depressed, we want to mind God's business. Now, God didn't literally say that to him, but here's how he said it. Elijah says, I'm the only one left, and I need to die. Does that sound like there's no hope, I'm helpless? Just let me die. And what God tells him is, Elijah, let's talk about the books. There are 7,000 people like you, and they have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, God keeps the books. We can get on a pity pot when we're depressed and think we know it all and nobody cares and, you know, life is terrible and I'm the only one trying to do the right thing. You see that negative thinking? And what God says is, you let me take care of the books. And so Elijah does. Now here's what God doesn't tell him. God doesn't say, Elijah, I want you to sit here under this tree and feel sorry for yourself for, a couple thousand years or more, and I'm going to have a little pill that we're going to develop down here in time, and I'm going to see that you get one. Just sit here until that's made. No. I'm not against medications, by the way. But what God tells him is, you can come out of this depression. And it's not going to be by doing the things that you have done in the past. You see, sometimes we get burnt out on what we have done in life. And what God says is, it's time for a new direction for you, and that's going to take you to a different place in time. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and to anoint 2 kings. And then I want you to start a school. And one of your servants, or one of your students, is going to be Elisha. And Elisha is going to be more powerful than you. Fact is, he might even make you look bad, if we compare. You see what God had? When we have gone down the same, we've lived the same lifestyle, doing the same things over and over, we have met the challenge, we've won the victory, it's not a time to quit, but it may be a time for a new direction. And that's exactly what Elijah did. And he got up, and he moved on and ever on, doing what God's will was, accepting the challenge. The depression lifted. He got busy doing what God wanted him to do in a different way. And he went on until finally God took him up into heaven, being one of only 2 people that never saw physical death. And we even see him later on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the example of the law restorer that is there talking with Jesus about his his upcoming crucifixion and resurrection. We see him there. We look at King Saul. King Saul had, in this case, he had sinned against God, and basically there was a curse on King Saul. And King Saul got real depressed. And what we see with him is that he sent for David all the more often because David's music soothes my soul. Therein we see Saul depressed for cause, and we see a remedy for depression, something that will ease depression, and this is the music that David played on his harp. When I look at the harp, what I see is an instrument that has very high alpha notes. Those are the real high notes, the little fine strings that produce the real high notes. Those are alpha notes. And guess what alpha notes do to your brain? They cause serotonin to release in your brain. Serotonin is your relaxation drug. And Saul indicates that here. His music soothes my soul. What did it do? Those high alphas were having an effect on him. And so it brought him a little bit of relief. The entire book of Jeremiah is a depressing book. It's a long book, as is the book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah is in a depression. Fact is, people don't want to listen to him. The nation lies in ruins, and people don't want to listen to him. They even throw him down in a miry pit and leave him there. And Jeremiah just can't seem to win. He is called, do you know what he's called? The weeping prophet. That's what he's called. That's about depression. And then the book of Lamentations is about lamenting. That's about sorrow. And so we see Jeremiah as a person who was depressed. Now I want you to notice in this listing we have here that these are people who are God's people. These are people that have faith, that are held forth as people of faith. But they had like passions just like we do. They had times when things were grand, and they had times when they weren't so grand. But they're still God's people in the good times and the bad times. Even Job says, though he slay me, yet will I follow him, yet will I serve him. So regardless of what was going on around them, these people remained true to God, even though these were depressing times. Now someone may ask the question, well, how does that match with the Christians are supposed to be happy and joyful and cheerful and all that? I'll tell you what, we're not supposed to fake it. Christians can be sad at times. Christians can be depressed. Christians can be jubilant at times. But God does not expect us to go around with some silly grin on our face, faking it like nothing's wrong. God knows that as human beings, we suffer human emotions. And one of those is depression. We look at David in the Psalms. And David had times that he was just happy as he could be. And then he had times that he was pretty low down in the pit. And we read about those, especially in his sin with Bathsheba, that he talks about how he was in the pits of darkness and it felt like all hell was closing in on him. And he had not confessed his sin. He was trying to live without acknowledging that deep secret that you didn't want to tell. He was trying to live without having to do that. And the longer he did that, the more depressed he got, the more it closed in on him. We see that in David. And yet we see David identified later on as a man after God's own heart. Certainly not when he did what he did with Bathsheba. But as a general rule, here's a man who was not a perfect man, but here was a man who wanted to do the right thing even when he was overcome by the bad thing. That's how God's people are. That's how life is. And sometimes Satan wins the day. And sometimes Jesus wins the day. But whichever way it is, we need to remember whose side we're on and who we are trying to follow, and that is our Lord. Well, these were some Bible characters. David said this, "When I was silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah." What does he do when he tried to be quiet? He's tried not to talk about what his problem was, tried not to confess what was really going on with him. What it says is his bones. He hurt right down to the bone. That's pretty sad. Let me talk about suicidal depression for a moment. We have had some episodes in the Lord's church, in other places, where people have decided to take their own life. There are some misconceptions about suicide, and I'm going to give you a little test, and by the way, I'll give you a hint, all the answers are false. Okay, are you with me? All right, people who talk about suicide won't really do it. False. People who talk about or attempt suicide really want to die. False. Anyone who tries to kill himself or herself must be crazy. False. If a person is determined to kill himself or herself, nothing's going to stop them. False. Talking about suicide might give someone the idea to do that. False. Now, why are these false? Because when people are thinking about hurting themselves, we need to take that seriously. Fact is, we may need to bring the subject up. When we see someone that is kind of melancholy, someone that there's some shifts in the way they deal with things, we may want to ask the question, are you thinking about hurting yourself? And I ask that question frequently. And a lot of times those that are with them kind of shudder, well, don't do that, you might push them over the edge. No, we need to know. Are you thinking about hurting yourself? And people will sometimes say, well, I've thought about it, but I would never do that. And sometimes people say, yeah, I've thought about it, and here's how I'd go about doing it. Okay? And we want to know, when's the last time you thought like that? And if that's any time recently, we certainly need to get people evaluated on that. Or someone may say, well, what do you mean by hurting yourself? I'm not suicidal, but I do cut. You know what cutting is? This is people that kind of draw blood. They'll cut on their arm or under their armpit or someplace that's not obvious. Women a lot of times under their breast, and they'll cut on themselves. And when I ask people who are the cutters, what are you thinking when you do that? And what they will often tell me is, I feel numb. And when I watch the blood coming out, it makes me realize I'm alive, and it fascinates me. They found a way to deal with their anxiety and depression issues, not a healthy way, but one nevertheless. Here's the sad thing, a sad thing about this, is that permanent scars are often left, or that a person can cut something. If you don't know what you're doing, you can cut some major blood vessels or veins in such a way that you can bleed out. And that's a pretty serious thing. When people have such issues in life that what they see as an alternative is to bleed themselves, then these are people that need some help. This is not something you ignore. And when I say they need some help, that's the time that if you don't know what you're doing, then you take them to someone who does know what they're doing. And that would be like an emergency room, or a doctor, or once they're stopped bleeding, you may want to take them to somebody like me to deal with what is it that's going on with you that you're using this as the outlet. And so there's several sessions would be involved in dealing with people like that. But that does go on. Sometimes people who think of suicide, they write a note or they will joke a lot about life and death, or they might, as you know, give away their prized possessions. Or they may even make final arrangements. I may leave a note of what they want done at a funeral. And these are not people that are pending death. These are people that are healthy, but they just don't want to live. Depression symptoms are going to be there. And that marked feeling of helplessness and hopelessness is going to be there. All right. There's some other warning signs we'll talk about another time. But anger often underlies depression. What we talked about this morning is depression. A working definition is depression is anger turned inward. It's when a person gets so angry they don't want to act out for various reasons, but what they do is they stifle their anger. They bury it. They hide it. They don't want anybody to know they're angry. And that comes out in the form of depressions. Some personalities will act out. That is, they're more rage. Other people will act in, and that is depression. Paul talks with us about what to think about. And when we talk about stinking thinking in all of these addictions, Paul tells us what needs to be in place of that. I always look at the instead ofs. Instead of being negative and bad mood and everything stinks, what are we supposed to do? Finally, brethren, whatsoever, and I'm going to leave the whatsoever's out and just read the principal word, whatsoever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think on these things. And then there's a promise. The promise is the peace of God. Do you see how if our thinking is wrong, our actions can be wrong? That what we need to do is not look on the dark side, but look on the bright side. That's what this passage is about. Where was that passage written from? It was written from a dirty Roman prison cell by the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't know how I'd be if I were in prison, but I don't think I would particularly be in that frame of mind. There'd be a lot going on around you. But what Paul is not only thinking of himself, but what he's encouraging other people in lesser circumstances to think about is think on the bright side. It's not all bad. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn in that. Well, the Lord Himself goes before you and He'll be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We don't face life alone. That all along, the Lord knows what's going on. He is our present help in time of trouble. These are some mantras you can use, by the way. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. What's He telling us? When you run out of ways to look for answers on the earth, look up. Look up. Look to heaven. And the Lord knows how to help us. Well, here's one that we use with the organization Leaving the Pit Behind. This is our theme verse. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Now this verse we selected because of that word slimy pit. The slimy pit here is kind of the clay they make pottery out of. And here someone is down in a pit, and the only way out is to grab hold of the sides or to kind of work your way up, but you can't do that because everything's slimy. There are no protrusions to hold on to or to stand on, and so there's no way out of this pit. Unless someone throws you a device or hands you a device to pull you out, or unless, if you're too weak, they come down in the pit to get you. And then they carry you out. That's the sense of what this is. And David is saying that he waited for the Lord. He's in this pit crying, I don't know how to get out. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Did you ever feel that way? And God brings him out of the pit. How did He do it? Did He do it with a rope or a stick? I don't know. Did He go down in there and get him? The Hebrew language, not in this particular verse, but there's a word in the Hebrew called pok, P-O-K. And that word literally describes a pit that is so bad, like this one, that the only way out, you are too weak to get out, And the only way out is to lower someone down in there to get you. Did you ever have anybody pull you out of the pit? Has God ever delivered you from the pit? All life seemed like it was done, but the Lord reached down or sent someone, and that person helped us. I'll tell you what, you won't have a friend greater than the person that when you are in trouble, when you have just given up, you're exhausted like Elijah, that friend comes to you and says, "You're worth saving. I'm going to help you." I've had bad times in my life, and there was such a person that came out of the blue. I didn't even really know him. I only knew him by name. And he called me one day, and he said, can I invite you down for a cup of coffee? And I did. I went down. And this man knew that I was in a dark place. And this man sat there and talked with me. He says, "I'm not here to preach to you. You know as much as I do or more. I'm simply here to encourage you." Before the meal was over, he shook hands. He said, I'm glad that we had this talk. And as we shook hands, there was an amount of money in his hand. And he said, "This is to help you out a little bit." I won't ever forget him. Because in the midst of all of that, when it felt like nobody else was there, it felt like nobody cared. That wasn't true, but it felt that way. And when it felt that way, this man came into the pit. And he offered his hand. "I'm here." Do you have people like that? I hope you do. Because we can lose souls if we leave people in these dark pits. Well, let's move on. Psalm 3 and verse 3, "The Lord is our shield and He is our glory. Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. You are not alone when you're in that pit." Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When Peter was cursing and swearing and lying, "I know not the man," God knew where he was, and Jesus knew that he was going to do that and told him that ahead of time. And yet, in all of that, God knew. God was there. And Peter knew that. And he went out and wept bitterly. And we know the rest of that story, how he turned back to God. Well, lethargy, disturbed sleep, waking up tired, even though we slept all night, lack of concentration, irritability, exhaustion, our libido almost goes away, if not altogether. Sensations of utter despair, and I'm going to zip through some of these. There are some medical causes of depression. For some, for some females, premenstrual and postmenstrual hormonal changes can have an effect that results in depression. And this is not something that is a result of a sin or of a particular situation. It is hormonal in nature. There are some medications people can take that will, that one of the side effects on the PDR listing, one of the side effects is going to be that this can cause you to be depressed. Do you remember all the Prozac things about people taking Prozac commit suicide? That was hyped up a lot more than it needed to be. But nevertheless, what they were acknowledging is that there was a propensity toward depression if you take certain medications. Some types of manic depression have been shown to have a genetic base. Manic depression is bipolar. It's where you're high one minute and you're low following that. Hormonal deficiencies, such as thyroid disturbances, can take a person into a state of depression. Generalized illnesses like kidney problem or liver diseases can be a cause of depression. In the wintertime, lack of sunlight can take people into depression. This is called seasonal affective disorder. And this is because we're separated from the light of the sun. We're deficient in our vitamin D. Vitamin D and also phototherapy is used there. Basically, people sit under a special light for about 30 minutes a day to get their levels back up. But that's a medical condition. Alcoholism. Remember, alcohol is a central nervous system depressant. Many times, in fact, 60% of the suicides that happen when a person's been drinking, and especially if they've got other circumstances going on in their life during that time. So alcoholism, drug dependency, food allergies, and strange reactions to medications can also result in depression. So when a person is depressed, we need to look at what are the causes, what are you doing that is different, and then we need to address those issues of what we're doing that's different that has brought this thing about. Food additives can also have also been attributed to this. Okay. Eight major causes of depression: biological, learned helplessness, parental rejection, abuse, negative thinking, life stressors, anger, and guilt. Those are the eight major reasons that people sink into depression. If you'll notice that most of those are thoughts, they're cognitive stuff. And when we get our thinking straight, a lot of times we get our mood straight. Well, depression is not something just in your mind. It's not necessarily a made-up illness. It's not necessarily a lack of faith. It is not a message from God that you're not faithful enough. It is not something that a person usually brings on by their own choice. And it's not something that can be fixed just by saying, snap out of it. Fact is, that's one of the worst things you can say. Do we think that people want to be depressed? That they couldn't snap out of it if they wanted to? Why would anybody tell a depressed person to just snap out of it? Well, it is of interest that when I talk with people and they will say, yeah, I've been diagnosed with depression. What I ask them is, what kind of depression? And most people are not aware that there are nine types of depression. The most common one is going, the common two are going to be major depression and dysthymia. Among God's people, members of the church, I see the dysthymia more than I see other types of depression. Bipolar, also I should add in there, bipolar and dysthymia are two that ride high with members of the church. I don't know why, but I know that does happen. Dysthymia is a generalized depression. It's a sadness that comes about a person. They're able to function. They're able to get through the day, but there is no happiness in their life whatsoever. They're kind of like Eeyore. And then the bipolar depression, we see that the manic phases where people act out, maybe they act out by compulsions, such as over-shopping, acting out sexually, whatever. These are the folks that go on the shopping club and order all this stuff that they can't afford, and during periods of mania. Not everybody does that, it's manic, but manic people do that. And then the depression that comes from that. But here are the nine types. Major depressive disorder is, there are some specific criteria for that in terms of how long that is. Postpartum depression, we understand that to be after a woman has delivered a child, and that the hormonal situation is kind of bouncing back and forth, and sometimes people go into a depression after they've given birth to a child. They're afraid they might kill their baby, or they have all types of depression and fears and those kinds of things. That's postpartum depression. We talked about seasonal affective disorder. Atypical depression doesn't look like depression. This is the Robin Williams depression, that I'm the funny little clown that make everybody laugh, but I'm dying on the inside. That's atypical depression. And then bipolar, we talked about. Here's one, premenstrual dysphoric disorder. It's rare, but it does happen. And this is one that women can have. And what it's like is the worst case of PMS times 10. if you can even start to imagine that. I see some of you laughing. All right. But and it's often overlooked because it's diagnosed often as PMS. And then we have situational depression that is brought on by something didn't go our way. We've got a financial downturn. Someone that is close to us, we lost, they died. And depression comes on kind of as a natural result and very normal kind of thing that when we have great losses, we also often will suffer great depression. All right, men are less likely to admit to depression than women. I'm not going to go into all this. The family rules, we talked about a little bit this morning, and sometimes when depression happens, families are ashamed. We don't want people to know that something's going on in our family. And so we kind of box the family in with these rules. Don't feel, don't talk, don't trust, don't think, and don't change. And so essentially what we want to do is to keep whatever's going on in the family a secret. As long as we do, this thing will fester. It may get better over time, but generally it's going to fester. The Bible talks with us about hope and how we can have hope in Jesus Christ. We've talked about Elijah. Here's how we can help ourselves when we're depressed. Don't think too much of yourself. In other words, don't push yourself. Take a break. The lady that had major depression, and she came and talked with me, and I asked her, so when's the last time that you did something for yourself, like took a vacation? And she said, I hadn't had a vacation in 11 years. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. You can come see me once a week, and we'll get through this. Or you could take your vacation time, which had maxed out, and you can get out of town. Somebody will do your job, and you can go and take care of yourself and go have fun. Well, I didn't make any money when she went on vacation. But you know what? She went on vacation. She came back. She was all refreshed. She had pushed reset, and she got back to her job, and she was all excited, telling people about her vacation, showing them pictures. You see, sometimes what we need to do is take time for ourselves. We deserve pampering. We deserve to treat ourselves special. Sometimes those are mini breaks. Maybe during the week that we do something for ourselves. And especially, dear ladies, I need to talk with you about this, because especially ladies will burn the candle at both ends and then start a wick in the middle and just burn themselves out and sometimes almost despair of life. I don't believe God wants you to do that. What I believe He wants us to do is to learn from Him. Even God took a break. And are any of us greater than God? Take some time to take a break. And husbands, I want to talk to you. That if your wife won't take a break, give her a break. Say, I'm going to fix dinner tonight. If you can cook. If you can't cook, don't offer. If you can't cook, say, we're going to go out. But do something to give the wife a break. And give her credit, certainly, for what she does. Affirm her. Get some exercise. What has been shown in the studies is that aerobic-type exercise can be as effective as an antidepressant types of depression. Get in some exercise. Get your heart rate up. Go for a fast walk. Go to the gym. Bicycle. Whatever it is that you are able to do physically, do something to kind of get your heart rate up, and that will help to get your system going and to get this depression kind of pumped on out. Avoid additional stress. That means being able to say no to some things. Right now, I'm not going to be able to do that. If you'll check back with me in a couple of weeks, we'll see how my schedule's going. And not feel bad about that. Not feel bad because you can't do everything. By the way, while I'm on that, I think we get a false concept of what a virtuous woman does. And I think we get that from that passage in Proverbs of the virtuous woman. Now, if you will look at that chapter, what you will see is this is a mother's advice to her son, Lemuel. It's in the first few verses. We don't usually read those. We start in verse 10. But in the first few, this is a mom saying, son, this is the kind of woman you need. And so this is mom's wish about who to marry. And I want to tell you, the virtuous woman didn't do all that stuff in one day. This is a survey of a lifetime. These are the kinds of things that will be highlights of the life of that virtuous woman. And so, don't try to do all that in one day. Don't punish yourself if you can't do all of that right now. But instead, just know that those are some of the high points to look for in a godly woman. And the advice there is to a king who's trying to pick out a wife. Here's the kind of woman I would like to see you marry. Well, don't get caught up that you got to do all that real quick. And some people do, and they say, that's impossible. I can't do all that. Therefore, you know the conclusion? Therefore, I'm not going to be a virtuous woman. That's not the right conclusion. You can't do it all at once. Well, eat properly, have a well-balanced diet, let others comfort you, and if you cannot resolve your depression, don't wait, get help. All right. There was a man in Kalamazoo, Michigan. It was the boom just before the Great Depression. And this man had expanded his department store and his department stores, and he had developed an entire chain of department stores. He was looking forward to everything being in the boom stage, but the stock market crashed. And when it crashed, this man went into a deep depression, a suicidal depression. And his family hospitalized him in a mental ward in Kalamazoo, Michigan. The doctors treated him, and nothing they did was making his depression leave. His department stores were failing. His life investment was almost gone. And one day, he walked down the hall by the chapel. And in the chapel, there was a song being sung. And this was the song. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. And he heard that song, and that song gave him hope. You ever heard songs that do that for you? And he gave him hope. And he got up, and he got better. And he faced the fact that he had some failing business stuff. And he was able to turn it around. Because he believed God would take care of him. He wasn't in this alone. And that man's name was J.C. Penney. There are a lot of stories like that. But I want to tell you, when we're in our dark, in our deepest darkness, I want to share with you a message from Tony Angus. And this is what he said. It's Friday. Jesus is arrested in the garden where he was praying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are hiding and Peter's denying and that he knows the Lord, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is standing before the high priest of Israel, silent as a lamb before the slaughter. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is beaten, mocked, and spit on. But my friend, Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Roman soldiers are flogging our Lord with a leather scourge that has bits of bones and glass and metal tearing at his flesh. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Son of Man stands firm as they press the crown of thorns down in his brow. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. We see him walking to Calvary, the blood dripping from his body. And we see the cross crashing down on his back as he stumbles beneath the load. Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. We see the Roman soldiers nailing the nails into the hands and feet of our Lord, and we hear him cry out, "Father, forgive them." It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus hangs on the cross, bloody and dying. The sky is dark. The earth begins to tremble. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Holy God, who will not abide with sin, pours out his wrath on this perfect sacrificial lamb who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" With a horrible cry, "But Sunday's coming." It's Friday. At the moment of Jesus' death, the veil of the temple that separates sinful man from the holy God was torn from the top to the bottom. It was Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and Jesus hangs on the cross. Heaven is weeping, and hell is in a party, rejoicing because it looks like victory, but that's because it's Friday. But what they don't know, Sunday's coming. On that horrible day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus the Christ, the Lord of glory, the only begotten of God the Father, lay in that empty tomb on Saturday. But Sunday's coming. And the triumphal victory of Jesus Christ over death, over the devil, where he had entered in and taken the keys of death and Hades and came out as the victorious Christ to give you and me freedom from sin. In the dark hours, it looked like failure. What's the use? It's all over. And even the disciples scattered. But Sunday's coming. If you're in the darkness, when it seems like the pits of hell are surrounding you, remember Sunday's coming. Remember that while we suffer in this life, it is only a bump in the road for the moment. And Sunday's coming, and our Savior is coming, and he's coming to take us home victoriously. And as we look back, all of these trials of this life will seem as nothing in comparison to what God has in store for us. My friend, Sunday's coming. Our Savior gives us the victory. Don't let depression overwhelm you, or anxiety, or the addictions. Don't get stuck in the pit, but instead realize that there is a Savior who is willing to reach out, and who does reach out and says, "You can do this. Take my hand. Walk with me. And I will lead you out of the gloom, out of the darkness, out of the anxiety, out of that thing that has a stronghold on you. I will take your hand if you will only walk with me, and we'll go to a better place together." That's your Savior. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, you want to come and acknowledge something that you need to get off your chest, some secret maybe you've sat on for a long time that's holding you back, then I would invite you to come tonight. If you are one that just needs the prayers of the good people here, I invite you to come tonight and ask for those prayers. And if you're one who has that desire to be baptized into Christ and have your sins remitted, I invite you to come. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And I would ask all that are athirst to say, "We will come and we will take of the joy of God and eternal life." Why don't you make that decision for Jesus now while we stand and sing?